One of the things I try to do when I see someone coming to Christ for salvation is to introduce them as early as possible to the reality of the persecuted church. And I do this for several reasons. It's a tremendous reality check. New converts should be under no illusions that being a Christian is going to be an easy ride in this world. Secondly, I want the new believer to engage with and to embrace their corporate identity in Christ. They now belong to a global spiritual family, and I want them to sense that belonging and the family responsibilities that come with it. And thirdly, I want to encourage that new Christian to begin to pray for their suffering brothers and sisters, to bear them up before God, and to bring them in their need to God. So how do you pray for your fellow believers who are suffering because of their identification with Christ? What do you ask God for? What do you ask God to do for them? And how do the scriptures themselves guide us in that? That's what I want to address in this time together. Persecuted believers live out their lives in a context of fear, injustice, and shame. And the Word of God directs us in how we can pray for them in that reality. We can pray into a context of fear. Persecution attempts to achieve its objectives through the fear it inspires. It seeks to paralyze believers by instilling a sense of insecurity and uncertainty. It seeks to promote a feeling of utter powerlessness in the present and a deep anxiety for the future. Persecution strives to become the controlling influence in the believer's heart and mind. How can we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are called to live for Him in such a suffocating context? Well, we can pray that fear will carry the day. We can pray that our brothers and sisters will fear God above all others. Let these scriptures inform and shape our prayers for them. Matthew 10, verse 28. This is Jesus sending out the 12, and he tells them this: "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." 1 Peter 3, verse 14 and 15. Peter is writing to Christians who are being persecuted, who are passing through what he describes as a fiery trial. And he says this: "Even if you suffer for what is right. You are blessed. And then he quotes the Old Testament, he quotes Isaiah. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Do you see what is being called for in a context of persecution-generated fear? The greater fear is to replace and to displace the lesser fear. God's reach is infinitely greater than that of any tyrant, terrorist, or torturer. And such is the believer's understanding and awareness of who their God is, who Christ is, that we fear and honor him above everything else that would lay claim to that position in our lives. We can pray that this will be the actual experience of our suffering brothers and sisters in Christ. We can pray that out of their understanding of their ultimate security in Jesus Christ, they will know what it is to live as an overcomer in their situation. We can pray that their experience in the context of persecution will be that of Romans 8, verse 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can pray that our suffering brothers and sisters will fear God above everyone and everything else. We can pray into a context of fear. We can pray into a context of injustice. What must it be like to find yourself in prison because you have fallen foul of blasphemy laws or anti-conversion legislation? How must it feel to see your family denied employment or food aid or health treatment or educational opportunities or fresh water simply because you were true to your identity in Christ? What do you do when the legal system meant to protect you is corrupt and denies you fair representation? What must it feel like when you cannot bury your loved one in the place and in the way that you would want to do so? Those are just some of the injustices that our brothers and sisters in Christ face every day in our world. What can we pray for them? We can pray that they will see the Son of Man as the vindicator of the saints. During his public ministry, Jesus referred to himself more often as the Son of Man than by any other title. And Jesus spoke more often on the subject of the kingdom of God than he did on any other subject. Now, there is only one passage in the Old Testament scriptures, and that was Jesus' Bible. There is only one passage in the Old Testament scriptures which combines both those themes, the Son of Man and the kingdom of God. And it was a passage of indescribable importance to Jesus. It's found in Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to read some verses to you. This is verse 13 and 14 of Daniel 7. Daniel writes, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." But notice how the description of this widens out as we come down to Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. "Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." Do you remember when Jesus stood before the religious rulers as they conspired together in the greatest act of injustice that our world has ever witnessed? What did Jesus tell them as they passed sentence of death upon him? What was it that kept him strong and stable and solid in his hour of supreme testing? Mark 14, verse 62 tells us, Jesus says to them, in this supreme moment of injustice, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Daniel 7. Do you remember what Stephen said he saw as his persecutors prepared to stone him? that allowed Stephen to die in triumphant faith and even to pray for his killers in that moment. Acts 7, verse 56. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Do you remember who it was who spoke to the persecuted churches of Revelation chapter 2 and 3? Who was it that the churches must see walking in their midst? In the midst of the seven lampstands, the seven churches, walked one like a Son of Man. Put all this together. We can pray that the persecuted people of God will be granted a vision, a knowledge deep in their souls of the coming Son of Man who will right all wrongs and bring ultimate vindication to the people of God. We can pray that such will be their assurance of their future reign with Christ, that the injustice of this life is something they can withstand in faith. We can pray that our suffering brothers and sisters will see the coming King and their place in his kingdom, and this future certainty will reach back into their present and transform them in it. We can pray into a context of fear. We can pray into a context of injustice. And we can pray into a context of shame. Persecution's modus operandi is to degrade, to humiliate, to remove every trace of dignity from those it targets. Persecution creates an external context designed to strip the individual of any sense of worth or value, with the aim that that external context will then overwhelm them in their soul within. The weight of shame will just become unbearable. The Apostle Peter wrote into a context just like that in the letter that we call 1 Peter. He tells his readers in chapter 3, verse 14, don't be frightened. I referred to that earlier. In chapter 4, verse 12, he instructs them, don't be surprised. The opposition that you are facing, it's not an anomaly, it's not an aberration. But then in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, don't be ashamed. How on earth could Christians not be overcome with shame when they are stripped of their dignity through persecution? Peter tells us. Chapter 3, verse 13. Even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Chapter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Do we understand what Peter is saying? The blessing of God is upon those who suffer and bear reproach for the name of Christ. In the degradation of their situation, the divine presence of the Spirit of glory abides. What spiritual treasures are bound up in that phrase? Where you bear reproach for Christ, there the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And don't misunderstand what Peter is saying. The suffering is real, but so is the blessing. The persecuted people of God are never alone in their suffering. The Spirit is there, and all that comes with His glorious presence. We can pray that our suffering brothers and sisters will know the blessing of God present with them in such a way that they will be liberated in their souls to say with Paul, I calculate that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory which will be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. We can pray that our suffering brothers and sisters will be so liberated in their spirit by His presence that they can say with Paul, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 17. In our prayers for the persecuted, do not over-pity them. For the trappings of shame that they wear today will be the garments of glory they wear tomorrow. When John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, when he was imprisoned in Bedford Jail, he said that every stone sparkled with the glory of God. Indeed they did, but only he had eyes to see it. We can pray that God will grant such glorious fellowship with Himself that God's people will remain true through the darkest of nights. I mentioned in my introductory comments that I make it my practice to seek to introduce any new Christian to the reality of the persecuted church. And I view it as a great encouragement when, as a result of this exposure to their suffering brothers and sisters, this new Christian thereafter considers their daily time in God's presence as incomplete until they have prayed for the persecuted. And there is a particularly Trinitarian feel to the guidance that I am offering today in how we can go about praying for the persecuted. Pray they will fear God above all others. Pray they will see the Son of Man, the coming Son of Man, in whom is their vindication. And pray they will know the presence and ministry of the Spirit of glory. May God guide each of us in our prayerful support for those who suffer for his sake. Amen.